Hey, good morning, folks. If you didn't print out the handout, I have some here. Okay, that's it. Okay. Oh, look at, thank you so much. Bill's going to hand it out for you. That is wonderful. Come on in, folks. This will just be a quick note for those that are listening to this podcast later. The handout is particularly important this morning because it is visual. So if you're listening to the podcast, you're going to want to go ahead and download the associated handout so you can follow along, because you'll be totally lost as I try to describe these diagrams here. So that's a little note to you guys. Good. All right. While Bill's doing that, let me go ahead and open up with prayer, and then we will jump in. Father, we come to you again this morning so grateful for the opportunity to learn what it means to be a people who are sent out, Lord, that the incredible news that you choose to use us as your ambassadors, that you are making your appeal through us. So as we think about methods today, as we think about different approaches to evangelism, we pray your spirit would come and give us clarity, Father, and a great discussion for your glory and for your harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Start off each week with our verse, Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Amen. Amen. Great. So just a little bit of an update on where we have been, where we're going. I told you at the very beginning, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the biblical, the theological, kind of the foundations for why we are studying this subject and why it is close to the heart of God. After this week, we'll begin to have weeks in which we invite people from our own community here, right here at CPC, wide variety of callings, vocations, and I'll have interviews with them, and you'll be able to ask them questions about the way that they work evangelism into their calling, whether that's education, that's business, that's the arts, whatever it might be. What does it look like for you to incorporate evangelism as part of your vocational calling? So that's kind of where we're headed. But this week, we want to talk about a little bit about methodology. Now, when I say that, there might be a whole bunch of different things that go through your mind. What I am going to say at the beginning is that there probably are no shortage of different methods, right? Like, I could have spent the entire time this semester just introducing you week after week to a different philosophy of evangelism, a different methodology for evangelism. And so what I've done today is just picked out a couple. That's all I could do, right? And so we're going to look at them, because here's our goal. We're not necessarily here to critique all of these different methods. We are free, obviously, to ask questions and maybe point out shortcomings or strengths. We want to talk a little bit about that. But the most important thing is that at least in your minds, you have something. You have something, right? We want you to be confident and comfortable that in those moments in which the Spirit is saying, hey, step into this, step into this story, this is an opportunity to share the gospel, that you're able to, you feel a little bit confident, like, hey, I can walk somebody through this, right? So that's the goal of today. And again, it doesn't mean that, like, we're putting an asterisk next to one of these and say, every single time you share the gospel, you must walk through this. But we are just saying, hey, people have thought about this, and there's been a proven track record of people coming to faith through some of these different methods, and so we're going to look at it that way. Another caveat as we get started here, I mean, every single evangelistic methodology that's worth anything is going to say it's biblical, right? It's biblical. That's not the same thing as saying the Bible only has one method for us to do that, right? And so again, we're going to look through these today, and we're going to hold them loosely. We're going to be able to evaluate them. This is not Scripture itself, although every single one of these methods is informed by Scripture, right? And should be held up to the standard of Scripture. So that's where we are. Start with this quote from Crew. Evangelism is, by definition, the communication of the gospel with a view of calling others to respond in faith. Two elements are essential: proclamation and persuasion. I start off with that because I think it's really helpful. We talked last week at great length about what is the gospel, right? And as we did this little exercise of calling you guys to think about what is the nature of the gospel, what is the gospel, almost all of us have a natural tendency to move to the response part of it, right? And so what we're trying to do is to clarify, not say that these things are inseparable, that there's a hard line between the two, but we need clarity about the gospel. And so that's what Crew calls here proclamation. What is the good news? And what goes with it is, they say, persuasion, a response. What are we to do with this news, right? And so we said last week what we wanted to do is find clarity and begin to agree together what is the gospel. We talked about 1 Corinthians that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was crucified, dead, buried, and he rose again, right? Paul says it in that passage. This is the gospel. This is of the utmost importance. What I gave to you, I give to you again, right? That's the clarity of the gospel. Now we want to talk about, what is the response, right? What are some ways that we can move people from not just being hearers of the gospel, but now what do you do with it? So let me start first and see if there's any questions about what we talked about last week, because there was a lot in there. We talked a lot about different approaches to the gospel, different ideas of the gospel. So any questions before we get started? Hearing none, we will move forward. That's great. Okay, so we're going to cover two different methodologies today. And I just chose these not at random. Like, there's a lot of different ones. You've probably heard of the Alpha Course, and there's Evangelism and Explosion, and there's Relational Evangelism. There's so many different things. But here's a couple that I think that most of us have at least had some sort of run-in with throughout our lives and have played a very big role in how we think about evangelism within the evangelical church. So we also have a whole bunch of folks in our own congregation that have had longtime relationships with Crew. So we got Bill and Jan Hager here, Hannah and Hobie, that's how they got their start. We've got the Leshies that work with Crew. So lots of different folks that we have connections with too. And so they can help correct any of my heresies here today. Okay, so raise your hand if you've ever heard of the four spiritual laws, okay? Excellent. Yeah, that's what I thought, right? Very popular, been around. Bill, how long has the four spiritual laws? I know it's Bill Bright age, but like 50 years, 60 years, 70 years?
Crew started in 1951. I think these were put in print like 2 or 3 years after that.
Oh, wow. Okay, so we're like almost 75 years. Long time. So yeah, it is good that you've heard of that, right? Been around for a very long time. So that's one of the reasons why we want to take a look at that today and just kind of walk you through it. Again, it's not that like we're going to endorse, hey, here is the way you share the gospel, and if you deviate from this, then you're doing it wrong. But I do feel like one of the things we talked about in week one, when we talked about obstacles, is people just sort of feeling very inadequate, right? Like I don't know exactly what to say. If somebody were to come to me today and to say, how do I become a Christian? I wouldn't really know where to begin, right? Like, I know it for myself personally, and if we had 2 hours, I could explain it to them, but I don't really have a clear path to just sort of sit somebody down and help them explain it. So what these two approaches do are not only verbally, but also you've got something to draw on a napkin or a piece of paper or whatever you might have on hand, so that you've got something visual as well that is simple, that is easy enough to remember, okay? So the four spiritual laws, number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Simple enough, right? Anybody disagree with that? Okay, we're good to move on. All of us sin, and our sin has separated us from God. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. Through him, we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. Okay? Four things, again, in your own words, but just sort of the essence of not only what is the gospel, that's in there, but it demands a response, right? right? So that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. Through him, we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. And then we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives, okay? So both of those things inherent already in the gospel presentation, both the what they call the proclamation and the persuasion, okay? Then you've got these diagrams. And again, if you're listening on the podcast, it's going to be difficult for you to understand what we're talking about unless you get it in front of you. But I think those diagrams sort of speak for themselves a little bit, right? A simple way for you to give a visual expression for exactly what we're talking about here, that God loves you, offers a wonderful plan for your life. But there is a gap, right? All of us sin. Our sin has separated us from God. So giving a visual indicator of what it means that we are actually separated from God. Now, here's the reality right at the very beginning of this is that we are living in a culture and a time in which that is not a foregone conclusion, right? I mean, that used to be a little bit like back in 1951, you probably wouldn't get a whole lot of pushback from folks about that, right? A general understanding in the culture at large that, like, yes, you know, even if I don't have a personal relationship with God, God exists. Judeo-Christian values are kind of all around. People are used to hearing the word sin. You walk up into somebody today and tell them, all of us sin, and your sin has separated you from God. That's a tough one, right? So, like, already we're, like, living at a time where, like, these things are true. This is the methodology, but this is why you're going to have to know the person. You're going to have some sort of relationship with them. It doesn't mean that like, what we would call cold call evangelism isn't going to be effective. We're just saying that, like, we have to understand that there are a whole bunch of different obstacles that are in our path already, and that is a very big assumption, right? That somebody will be on the same page that you'll be on there. So what do you do with that? Let's just stop there for a second, okay? So you're starting off this presentation with somebody, and you say, hey, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. People are like, amen, that's fantastic. That's everybody tells me that. You know, I'm special, I'm wonderful. My whole job here on earth is to be happy. Of course God loves me. Okay, let me tell you the second thing. All of us sin, and it has separated us from God. You're like, what do you mean everybody sin? You're saying, like, nobody can be good? Nobody does good things? You're saying unless I know God, there's, like, no way for me to be a good person, right? So what do you say to somebody who even at the second point is going to even want to challenge that? That all of us have sinned and been separated from God. Think through that a little bit. Except you can't give the answer, Bill. I'm sure they teach you very well what to say to that. But what do you think? I mean, certainly you've heard these things before, right? You have conversations with people like this all the time. Give us the answer, Chuck.
I don't know if this is the answer, but I think that we can take the load of responsibility for that statement off ourselves by saying, the Bible says that.
Sure. Okay. Which presumes that the Bible's true. Now you're in a whole other conversation, apologetics. Oh, my gosh.
So, because I do have these conversations with students, my question is usually, so what are you defining as authority? If not God, then what is that ultimate authority in your life?
Good. Yeah, that's great. I think that's really helpful because you got to kind of define your terms a little bit, right?
And along those same lines, whatever that authority is, everyone has failed to live up to those standards.
Yes, good. Okay. I think those are some very, very helpful things, right? Because the reality is like whether somebody likes that term sin or not, we do all understand evil, right? We all understand evil. We all have a personal sense of what is right and what is wrong. And so whether you want to say this is God's standard or even my own standard, right, you fail to live up to your own standards. Even if you want to say, look, I just live by the golden rule. Okay, how you doing with that, right? Do you at all times and at all places always treat others the way that you want to be treated? Always, right? No, right? So even your own standards you're not able to live up to. So again, I think that key question, what is your source of authority? For us, we would say, unapologetically, we say, look, I'm a Christian. I believe that the Word of God is the authority of God himself, and he tells us that we are sinners. But go ahead, don't believe the Bible. Just look experientially in this world. Is there right and wrong, right? Are there things that you can point to today that you could say in all cases, in all times, it is never okay to traffic kids, right, for sexual pleasure, right? Like you say, like, hey, that's just wrong. That's wrong. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your beliefs are. That's always wrong. It is always wrong to murder, right? It is always wrong to abuse somebody. Like, whatever it is, you can pull out of people. Everybody's got a standard. Everybody has one, right? And then to be able to say, okay, what do you call that? What is that, right? And what is the solution to it? But I think you're right. Everybody has a source of authority. Everybody is walking through their lives making decisions every single day with some inherent understanding of what is right and wrong, right? Even if they want to say, I'm good, great, ask them the question. What does that mean? What does that mean? Like, based on what? Like, what is your standard by which you're saying, like, here's the standard and I'm actually reaching it? What is that, right? And so I think there is some great conversations to have. The unfortunate thing, most people just aren't thinking that far ahead. They just aren't, right? Okay, so that's our second point. All of us sin. Our sin has separated us from God. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. What might be tricky about that in our current age for people to hear? I mean, maybe all of it, but in particular, only, right? There's only one provision, the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ for salvation. There is only one way. Why does that sort of smack our culture at large in the face right now? Kyle, you know.
Okay. Yeah, pluralism.
Yeah,
is
right.
The spirit of the age. So.
It is, right? I mean, and any kind of exclusivity, like it seems like hubris, right? Like, who are you? Who are you to tell me that like your truth is the only way to truth, right? I live my own truth, right? Every single person feels the right to live however they want to, according to their own set of rules. And there isn't anybody that's going to come in and say that there is actually only one way, right? Well, we don't like that. We don't like that term at all. That's another conversation you're going to be having with somebody, is even to talk about that. Again, you're going to talk about the scriptures. Absolutely. There's nothing that we need to apologize for, the fact that we have a standard, right? The key is helping everybody understand they have a standard too. Every single person has their own standard. It doesn't have to be the Bible, right? It can be the Quran. It could be the Bhagavad Gita. It could just be like their Instagram influencer, whoever it is that is speaking into their life, and they trust that's their source of authority, or it's themselves. It's whatever I feel like doing all the time. Either way, go ahead. Let's just press into that a little bit and unapologetically say, okay, well, here is my standard. I'm laying it on the table. Right, I do believe that this is the ultimate source of authority. So it's a little bit easier for me to just like go down through the list and say, here are all the things that God says are true of the world and true of me. Now, what is your basis? What is your basis, right? And most people, if they're honest with themselves, they'll say like, well, from moment to moment, it's however I feel, right? Okay, make them commit to that, right? Like there's a lot of things that we can do. Go ahead and commit to that. Right? Just say you have absolutely no standard except what is going on in your own mind and heart. Just be honest about it, right? And then be able to trace out a little bit, how is that going for you, right? And if every single person is doing that, if there really is no standard, and the only standard that we have is whatever's going on in my heart and your heart at the same exact time, what happens when those things conflict, right? We see it every single day. Every single day. Right? Like, we have wars all over the world, and like, people are on both sides of those. They feel just as passionate, right? Who's the one who gets to step in and say, actually, in this conflict, that person's right, that person's wrong, right? Or in any kind of situation that we might come up against in which we're saying like, yeah, we totally disagree about these things. You can pick any of the culture wars of the day, right? People on both sides saying abortion is right and abortion must be available at all times to all people. Right? Both feel completely convinced that they are right. What's the standard? What do? You can walk people through that. Like, who at the end of the day gets to decide what is right, what is wrong, right? So we already live in a pretty exclusive kind of world, right? Like, nobody is saying it is okay for me to hold my personal belief, and when you completely trample on it by yours, that's okay too. No, nobody says that. Like, everybody lives with a conviction that they have come to their convictions through hard work or whatever they think it is, and they're saying, like, I'm going to stand my ground, and I'm the one who's right, and they are wrong, right? Increasingly, we have that in our culture, right? It's the us, it's the we. They're the problem, and both sides are saying it to each other. So press into that with folks. Help them see the reality of that. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. We have some pictures here, like I said, you know, however you want to visually demonstrate. I think the older one that I was familiar with, and maybe you don't use it anymore, wasn't there a picture of like a cliff, right? You're like guys walking off the cliff, and then the, am I thinking of a different one? Okay. Okay, that's the first one, but it used to be like the cross was the bridge, and then the guy would walk across or something. We got that one. Good, okay. All right, God makes a way through Jesus Christ. In the second part, walk us through that second part, because that was new to me. The God-directed, the self-directed life, sort of the implications of it.
Say your question again.
I just walk us through these two other images here of the self-directed life and the Christ-directed life.
Okay, this is where you're bringing a person to a point of decision, and you're saying there's two kinds of lives. This circle represents a life, and in this first one, Christ is outside the life. And the chair-looking thing there in the middle is the throne or the control center.
Okay.
And that's the self is on the throne of the and controlling the life and the various interests in the life. And as you can see, there are random and discord. There's discord in there. The Christ-directed life is the one on the right where Christ is in the life and he's on the throne. And the self is yielding. The guy hasn't lost his ego or his personality or whatever. His self is still in the life. He just is yielded to Christ, as well as the various interests in life are directed by Christ. And I think this is where people kind of get the wrong impression sometimes that this is saying that everything goes hunky-dory for the person after they become
right.
a Christian.
Right.
But what this is saying is what Hobie was saying in the sermon today, is that these things are under the control of Christ and resulting in harmony with God's plan, not necessarily
your plan.
Everything's going perfectly. Yeah.
That's good. So in your years of doing this, and Jan, you can pipe in here too, you tell us what has worked well about this and what have been the common arguments against? What are the things that you know when you're having this conversation with somebody that you've got to be prepared to answer some of their critiques of?
Well, you can make this as personal as you want to make it. You can just make it pretty rote. And run through it and ignore the person you're talking to, or you can ask questions to see if they're understanding, they're following along. Although sometimes it's the best way to approach their questions is to say, hey, can we talk about that after I finish this?
Yeah.
And let's see if this makes sense to you.
By the end.
Before we get distracted, you know, go off on a rabbit trail somewhere,
yeah.
Something like that. So... I equate this to the Tidal car wash downtown. You know, when you're washing your car, there's so many things that have to come together to wash your car. But if you go to, you drive in the car wash, all you have to do is line up that tire with that ramp and then take your hands off the wheel and put it in neutral and let it pull you through. And that's what this does. If you can stay on this track, it'll just pull you through, answer questions, bring the gospel in without getting a lot of distractions, and bring a person to a point of decision. And then, you know, so all you really have to do is say,
started.
Hey, this booklet has really made a difference in my life.
There you go.
I wonder if I could show this to you for 5 minutes, get your thoughts about it, and have a conversation about it, you know.
Oh, that's good. Have you seen a change? I mean, since you first started, how long have you guys been with Crew?
Almost 50 years.
50 years. So, and this has been a pretty unchanging method in all that time. I know there's been tweaks here and there and some different things, but have you seen, what have been the biggest changes you've seen in our culture in the response to this over that time?
I think, unfortunately, Crew has gotten away from this a little bit.
Okay.
You know,
we'll cut that out of the podcast. That's fine, yeah.
Yeah, I think a lot of the staff are trained to do this, but a lot of times they are more into body life evangelism.
Sure.
And relational evangelism. And they never get to the gospel very well. They never get to the point of decision very well. You know, I think to our detriment,
that we've gotten away from this a little bit.
Yeah, that's good. I think that's helpful. And that, we talked about that last week, too, even with the idea of the gospel. It's not so much that we, I would say, are embarrassed of it, but we are feeling the weight of becoming, like, what it looks like to be a post-Christian culture. And so all of us are sort of experiencing that now, where we feel like we're starting off on the back foot a little bit, on the defensive, right? Starting to feel that way a little bit. And as we see, like, I hate to use the word persecution, but maybe even a low level of it or something, right? Antagonistic, that like the evangelicals are what's wrong with the world. You are facing this a little bit, where it's like, it does seem a lot safer to just say, well, I just want them to get to like me first. And then maybe somewhere along the journey, they'll ask me a question about this, you know? But you're right. The sort of the boldness of being able to say, right out of the gate, here I am, I'm a Christian, right? Has so many connotations now that are primarily negative, unfortunately, you know? That you're starting off in a defensive posture. Just like, I hate you people. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites, you know, or whatever it is. I get that. That is a temptation for every single one of us to say, like, even for myself. I mean, you got to go pretty far into a relationship before I admit to you that I'm a pastor, you know, because that could be the end of it, you know. Yeah.
I don't know if it's important to make a distinction between evangelism and apologetics.
Yeah.
Because that would be a logical argument, right? And so that's where you get what you get into with people when we're trying to define terms. What is the scripture? Why does it have authority?
Sure.
What's right and wrong?
Yeah.
All that stuff. The personal element, like you talked about, and what Bill was saying is, can I share with you something that has made a difference in my life?
Right. Yes.
With relational evangelism, if you have that capital with a person, they do care what's made a difference in your life. And even if you have the opportunity to meet someone for the first time, just expressing care for them is a real way to actually invite them into a conversation. But we can't expect even any of us to, on the street, in a pinch, give a full apologetic for the gospel.
That's right.
Because that's not what God's calling us to. He's calling
right.
us to witness to the things that we've seen.
Absolutely.
And have changed our lives.
So yeah, that's good. It's a good point. And we talked about that. We talked about that in the first week, about this very idea of witnessing, right? That the majority of our lives are not necessarily in this mode, but we are constantly witnessing, right? I mean, that's the blind guy that says, look, I don't know who that guy is. I just know I was blind and now I see, right? I mean, our personal testimony is one of the most important things that God has given us, right? This is who I was. I met Jesus. This is who I am now. Right? Like those are the stories, especially in our day and age, that really do have the greatest weight, you know? So I think that's very true. Okay, let's talk for a little bit about three circles. Okay, this is one. Raise your hand if you've heard of three circles. Anybody? Okay. A little less popular, but growing in popularity. So a book that came out a couple of years ago and has really kind of taken off. Whole denominations have sort of adopted this. And again, what you're going to find, and why I didn't want to print off thousands and thousands of these, is because at the very core, they're all saying the same thing, right? I mean, they're going to walk through in their own language and in their own way. Nobody is disagreeing with the four spiritual laws. Those are just, that's why they call them laws, right? Like, here's the truth about who we are. Oh, somebody's got some bass kicking. That's probably my son. Don's out. Don's going to, he's on the base patrol. He's not going to allow that. Those kids thumping. Come on. I'll give you the four spiritual laws. That's what he's doing right now. Okay, so three circles. So again, the sort of basic principles over and over and over again, right, that there is a problem, right, that sin has entered the world. That what God's design was for humanity has been broken by sin, and now we are distanced from God. We are his enemies, right? And that Christ is the only solution. He comes, he intercedes for our behalf, he dies for our sins, and then moves on from there to talk about what the new life looks like. So those are all in there. Here is a little bit of a different way of thinking through it. And again, just drawing three circles. I think everybody's just trying to figure out what's the easiest way to communicate this in the clearest path. You can go online and watch a video. There's a whole book written on it. So like, we don't have to go circle by circle, except to know that I think one of the most helpful thing is these questions. And I think that's what what has made it a little bit different, and again, like, we're living in a different age, and so the kinds of questions that we're asking people and what their true questions might be have changed a little bit over time. And we've talked about this. The gospel never changes, right? The gospel is the gospel, unchanging. How we approach people, what we call contextualization, changes from each place, each person, right? Like each individual has different struggles and different things. They all get a story. They all got a past. So this is the three circles, is that, you know, it starts off with the heart there, that like this is what God made us for. God made us for relationship, made us in a perfect world, perfect communion with God. Sin entered, that's person running, and now we live in the second circle, this, and that's supposed to represent like brokenness. There's brokenness in our families and in our personal lives and in the church and in government. Like, we just see it. And again, that's usually the least difficult thing to help people understand, right? G.K. Chesterton said, of all of the doctrines of God, original sin is the most easy to empirically prove, right? We all experience that. Call it sin, call it evil, call it brokenness, whatever you want. Most people that you come across are not going to say the world is exactly as it should be today. Everything is fantastic, right? And so what they do here then, you see these like money, success, relationship, is to try to highlight the fact that every single one of us is reacting to that brokenness in this world. Every single one of us has a response. It's broken, we're trying to get control, we're trying to get some sort of sense of meaning or joy or purpose. And so here's the things that we turn to, and it can be 1,000 different squiggles. We all do this, right? Addictions, romance, shopping, like whatever it is, money, success, relationships, we're all turning to these things. And then you see the person who's praying, right? That like, again, it hints at what Bill was just explaining to us about the self-directed versus the Christ-directed life. That picture of that circle up there represents chaos. It's total chaos, and we all feel it, right? We're all on antidepressants. We're all on anti-anxiety medicine. Like we're at a fever pitch with suicide. All these kinds of things. We can see it all around us, and we need a king on the throne, right? We need a king on the throne. And so that's the prayer of submission, the prayer of saying, Jesus Christ is Lord, right? And then you come into this place where it talks about the kingdom, a person who is bright and shiny, apparently, and glittering or something. And then we move back. I mean, but the goal is to say, like, to move back to God's original design, move back to that place of, like, while we're the now and not yet. What we're moving back to is the relational status between us and God, where we were once enemies. Now, I'm not sitting on the throne. He is, right? And again, it doesn't mean like all puppies and chocolate at this point, right? In fact, sometimes when people say yes to Christ, things only get harder, right? But the reality is now you have a king who is overseeing your life, right? That there is direction, there is guidance, there is wisdom, there is forgiveness for sin, right? There is covering of shame, all those kinds of things. So here's the three questions, though, that I think is really helpful. Then once you've done that, and again, I agree with Bill, it's really easy sometimes in these contexts to get taken off course, but if we can just imagine, again, car wash theology. Remember that as you leave today. Get them on the track. Get them through. That's good, right? Stay focused, people. Stay focused. Get them on the track. Between the brokenness and God's design circle, what circle are you in? Like, looking at these three circles here, right? The brokenness, God is on the throne, back to harmony with him. Like, where are you? Just point to it. Where are you right now, you know? And then what circle do you want to be in? They said they want to be in God's design. What's keeping you from following Jesus? All right. That's the three circles, right? Pretty simple thing. You can draw it on a napkin and help somebody kind of walk through that, okay? All right, thoughts about that, questions about that, critiques, why you will never use that, why you've tried it and it didn't work. I don't know, whatever your stories are. Questions about that, thoughts? It's crystal clear. We're in the car wash, baby. We're doing it. We're doing it. You're right. Oh, good. Thank you. The senior pastor of Providence Church would like to talk now.
Thanks. I really like the way this starts with God's design. I think it's the reality that God made us is something that has sort of... it's not in the front of people's minds in our culture. We kind of assume right. that we're accidents. And so right. this starts with, no, you're on, God made you on purpose, mm-hmm. and you're actually in rebellion from that purpose. I think it's a really helpful starting point, and it naturally helps people understand why their sin matters to God and why it's offensive to him.
Mm. Oh, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, it definitely, it starts on the positive note, right? Starts with the positive. You were created for a purpose by a loving God that had a purpose for your life. And what you're experiencing in your life right now, the reason that you're not experiencing any of that is because of your sin. It's sin in the world, sin inside of you. But like, don't you want to get back to that? Right? You know, I've heard a number of apologetics folks use that sort of line of argument and just saying like, okay, just for a second, right? Let's try to get out of the like prove, disprove kind of thing. The gospel that I'm sharing with you right now, do you want it to be true? Don't you wish it was true, right? Like, is there a part of you, like, what about the good news isn't good news to you, right? That you can have forgiveness, you can have grace, that you can have unity with Christ again, that like, what about this? What about this is, what are you kicking against? Do you not want to be forgiven? Do you want to carry around your shame and guilt all the time? Do you want broken relationships? So I think you're right, starting with the positive, right? Because we do have sort of in the cultural air that like God is angry with us, or if there is a God, he's not a good God. That's for sure. I don't want anything to be a part of him, because all my perspectives of God have started like the day that I was born in my own personal experience. So he can't possibly be good. To say like, hey, before that time, God's original design, what he wanted for you was something much better than what you have right now. And this is why we're in the situation we're in. I think you're right. Okay, flip it over. We'll talk about this. This is not a methodology as much as it is a framework, I think, that we hold when we move into these conversations. These are my diagrams, so you can see I'm not as good as the three circle people, but you know, yeah, good work for PowerPoint here. And so two different words, puncticular, progressive. A lot of this was taken from a book from Gordon Smith called Beginning Well. Very, very helpful for me. It was all about conversion and what is actually happening inside of us as we move through the process of going from death to life. What actually does it look like? And so it really helped me to think through this stuff. So when we look at puncticular, and there's just no better word for that. It's like a moment in time, a singular event. This is very much the way that we often think about salvation, right? You're out. And then you're in. And the key for us is to help people cross that line, right? That's kind of what we think about. The black dots, the white dots, like how do I get the person to cross the line? Make a decision for Christ, right? And I'm not saying any of that's even wrong. That is what we're trying to do in evangelism. I think sometimes what we get lost in is that it's just not that simple sometimes in people's lives, right? Where they're either all the way out or all the way in, right? Like we feel that all the time, right? Where we're with people, especially even in a church setting, right? You might know some people for years and years and years, and then you hear their story, and you're like, oh, okay, that's not the way I thought things were going for you right now. Or your initial thought might be like, oh, I wonder if they even are a Christian, right? Like they're living like this, but they've said they've been a Christian for 20 years. So like it gets nuanced, it gets difficult, and so I think this passage, Paul's at the Areopagus. And he's conversing with the Greeks and Romans there. And he tells them, he said, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And then he says, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. That's a really interesting phrase, right? So God has set these people in a different time, different places all around the world that they should seek him in their own context, among their own people, in their own ways to seek after God. And we've seen that all throughout world history, right? I mean, religion, not Christianity, but religion writ large is ubiquitous. All times, all peoples, people who have never been contacted by a missionary, have never had a sacred text, they just have an innate desire to worship a God, right? All throughout time, all throughout history, that has been it. He's saying, like, that's the purpose. God has put these people at different times, different places to seek him. And he says, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Each one of us. And so this other picture, this idea of progressive is to try to capture that a little bit. That it is not as if every single person that you have a conversation with is not in a relationship with Jesus. Like they all have some sort of relationship with him, whether they are running from him, they hate him, don't want anything to do with him, don't believe him, or super close to them. But every single person, God is already at work at their life, right? And I was sharing with somebody last week, I've got a friend, Jerry Root, that I quote here. He was over the Wheaton Evangelism Center for a while. And he used to say that, like, when you are actually sharing the gospel with somebody, it is evidence of the very fact that God's already at work in their life. The fact that you are there and you are the one sharing the gospel with them, obviously God is at work in their life. He's put you there at that moment to share the gospel with them. So it's not as if, like, you're bringing Jesus to him. He's already at work there. He's already doing something because he has brought somebody into his life or her life to share the gospel with them. That's great confidence. That's great confidence. And so I talk about this sometimes, even in our community groups, talk about what does it look like to take each person that we're in the sphere of influence with one step closer? What does that look like? That is highly individual, right? That each person comes to us already in some sort of state of relationship with God, whether enemies, best friends, somewhere in between, confused, doubtful, angry at him. And what does it look like for that person to take one step closer to God, wherever they might be? And so you even see, like, to complicate it a little bit, some folks, and we know this is true, how many of you have a friend that you would say, like, they are not a believer, they do not like God at all, but they are much more like a Christian than some of my closest Christian friends, right? Just Andrea and me. Okay, well, okay, Shannon, I see you. I see you. Good, yeah. I think most of us have had that kind of experience where it's almost like baffling to us and we're like, why are they a Christian, right? Like, they're a better Christian than I am and they don't even believe in this, you know? And so I think that there's a sense to try to capture this here a little bit, that there are some people who, yes, they have been justified. Yes, they have prayed the prayer. But because of life experiences, because of where they started, like, they're not even as mature as some of the people who've had all the opportunities in the world to receive Christ and they haven't. And yet, they are living their entire lives as if they are, right? And you're going to find people in that. And there's different challenges. So the way Tim Keller used to talk about it all the time is, I heard one of his final interviews before he passed away. And they said, tell us some of the life lessons you learned. These two extremes. You used to be in the middle of a rural county down in Virginia with those folks. And then you made a move to Manhattan, right? Like, certainly those things were a little bit different. And he said, I usually explain it to this way. He said, the whole time I was in Manhattan, I was with a group of people who thought they had fallen way too far and there was no possibility that God would ever save them. And my job every single week was to convince them they weren't beyond saving. He said, and then when I reflect on it, my whole time in Virginia is what I had to keep convincing people of is you're actually not saved. He said, that was my job there, right? Because it was cultural Christianity. It was the Bible Belt. Everybody thought they were Christians. He said, I got to Manhattan. Nobody even thought they could be a Christian, right? And he said, that is what it looks like to say, okay, one step closer. In the context I'm in with this given person, what does it look like for them to take one step closer? For some people, it's going to be they need to know that they're a sinner. For other people, it needs to know that, like, your sin doesn't cancel out your opportunity to be loved by God, right? Like, you got to kind of meet that person where they are. Jerry Root, again, I'd mentioned this. We do not take Christ to anyone. He is already there. We go to make explicit what we see him doing implicitly. It's not a question of whether God is at work in his world. Our hope is to see some more of God's people at work with him. That's a great idea, right? Again, that God has called us out to be ambassadors. It's not optional. We are doing it all the time. And again, it's not as if, like, if we don't do anything, God's just sitting on his hands. God is already at work. And so he's saying, join him there, right? It's part of the reason that we continue to talk to you about church planting. Like, we see a movement of God down there in Toccoa. The people have started to come here. We heard from enough people saying, like, hey, we need a gospel preaching church here. And we're saying, let's go join them there, right? It's not as if, like, until Providence gets planted, there is no gospel witness down there. No, God is already moving in the hearts of individual people down there, and they need a shepherd. They need a person, right? So we're going to go and join them. And that's the same thing is true in every single sphere of influence that you have, whatever your vocation is. God is already at work in that business, at that school, in this area of your life in which he's saying, like, just go join him there. Go join him. He's already at work, right? There's a great courage in that. Will Metzger in his book, Tell the Truth, he says, if we don't treat people as persons when we witness to them, we deny a basic tenet of the very gospel in which we believe. If we turn this outline into a formula, We have depersonalized those we encounter. And that was something of what Bill was mentioning to us too, right? There's a person on the other side of it. When I teach preaching classes, I always tell the students, I said, there's a big difference between teaching the Bible to people and teaching people the Bible. Right? There's a big difference between teaching the Bible to people or teaching people the Bible, right? Because in the first instance, all we care about is just information transfer. You get it or you don't get it. I don't care. I'm going to teach you the Bible. This is what God says. You can take it or you can leave it. If we're teaching people the Bible, then our greatest concern is that they get it, right? We will bend over backwards. We will do whatever we have to do because the most important thing is that they understand that, right? And the same is true of evangelism. Are we sharing the truth with people or sharing with people the truth, right? This is it. Take it or leave it. Walk away. Or do we really care about the individual person that's sitting across from us? Again, I always end with a sermon, so that's the way it works. Here's another little quick one I'm going to give in the last 30 seconds before April barrages us here. Newer resource here, Who Will Be King? We've used this with the kids here, but there is a website that kind of expands on this a little bit. It's called Two Ways to Live. Again, same principles we talked about here, just different language. So you can write that down in your notes, Two Ways to Live. And they have all sorts of things for adults, for kids, something you can walk through with your children. So, okay, that was a lot, as usual. Other questions that you have, we can follow up with that. We'll be here, same place, next week, and we will begin now with the opportunity to hear from others. So Jimmy's going to come and talk to us a little bit about what it looks like especially for the youth. So he's not going to have youth Sunday school. They're going to be here. Talk about in this day and age, what does it look like even at the earliest stages of middle school, high school, for you to be an evangelist where you are right now? What does that look like? So he's going to do a little bit of that with us next week too. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, just wish we had so much more time to do this, Father. I thank you for the folks that come week after week and drink from the fire hose. Father, I pray that throughout this week, that this would not be a one and done, but they would continue to meditate on these things, think through them, ask hard questions of themselves and you, and begin to put this into practice, Lord, right now. We don't have to wait to finish a course or have all the answers, Lord. We know that we were blind and now we see, and we have the opportunity to give witness to that to the world. And so with people this week, help us to respond to the Spirit's call to share. In Jesus' name, amen.